Good morning and Happy New Year. Today, I am going to read from the Living Bible. This Bible was given to me some 45 plus years ago from one of my mentors who actually is a nun. So I am going to read to you Isaiah. From the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, my people, let your light shine for all the nations to see, for the glory of God is streaming from you. Darkness as black as night shall cover all the peoples of the earth, but the glory of the Lord will shine from you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see the glory of the Lord upon you. Lift up your eyes and see, for your sons and daughters are coming home to you from distant lands. Your eyes will shine with joy. Your hearts will thrill, for merchants from around the world will flow to you, bringing you the wealth of many lands. Vast droves of camels will converge upon you, dromedaries from Midian and Sheba and Ephrah too, bringing gold and incense to add to the praise of God. The flocks of Kedar will be given you, and the rams of Naboth for my altars, and I will glorify my glorious temple in that day. Stand if you are able for the reading of the gospel. The words may be different, but the message is the same. I will be reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. At about that time, some astrologers from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in far-off eastern lands and have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed by their question, and all Jerusalem was filled with rumors. He called a meeting of the Jewish religious leaders. "Did the prophets tell us where the Messiah would be born?" he asked. "Yes, in Bethlehem," they said. "For this is what the prophet Micah wrote. He wrote, 'O little town of Bethlehem, you are not just an unimportant Judean village, for a governor shall rise from you to rule my people Israel.' Then Herod sent a message to the astrologers, asking them to come to see him. At the meeting, he found out from them the exact time when they first saw the star. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.' After this interview, the astrologer started out again, and look, the star appeared to them again, standing over Bethlehem. Their joy knew no bound. Entering the house where the baby and Mary, his mother, were, they threw themselves down before him, worshiping. Then they opened their presents and gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But when they returned to their own land, they didn't go through Jerusalem to report to Herod, for God had warned them in a dream to go home another way." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, in this season of a new year, we turn our eyes to you. We turn our eyes to the brightness of the rising of your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. We rejoice in the gift that the world was given on Christmas. And we're reminded that Epiphany comes to us to tell us that the light of Christ was not a one-time event. It was not just for one small group of people, but for the whole world. And so today we as a church pray for the whole world. We pray for peace. We pray for wisdom. We pray that the church might be faithful to the sharing of the light of God's love to all people everywhere. As our scriptures give us the story of the wise men, who many scholars think came from Persia, present-day Iran, we pray especially for the Middle East today, for the people of those nations, and for all the leaders that are charged with governing them and leading with your heart. Give wise counsel to them and help us to rebuke whatever spirit of fear or uncertainty we may have in our calling to shine your light and share your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's 2020, which I really just think of as like a news show and not a year. Like that 2020 as a year seems like a Star Trek year, like way in the future. It's the season of the New Year's resolution. New year, new you. A turning of the calendar, a chance to begin again. You know what the common resolutions are for the new year. Lose weight, exercise more, give up, insert bad habit here, drink more water. I think resolutions are great. I have a ton of them. Many times, the same ones year after year. This is the year, people. But I love the idea of a new beginning. I love to go to Staples, even though I can look it up on Amazon. I love to go to Staples or Office Depot and just stand in the aisle where all the planners are. And I make a big show of picking out the brand new planner. Which kind shall it be this year? The monthly, the weekly? Dare I try for the daily? Do I want a faux leather cover or maybe something inspirational on the front? The irony here is, for those of you that really know me, hi Eric, you know that my natural inclinations are not to this sort of organization and planning. If you know the Myers-Briggs personality test, I am an ENFP, so I am really likely to buy a planner that I then use as a coaster. Just the act of buying it, though, is enough for me. It is the lure of self-improvement. It's a phrase that I saw on a church sign recently, and it went like this: live your best life now. You know? Better, stronger, faster. Be all you can be. And every year, around the new year, the lectionary and the spirit give us this scripture about wise men. And I think, and King Herod. And as I think about old King Herod, it occurs to me he was probably a New Year's resolution kind of guy. The Romans were big on calendars. They practically invented them. Their calendar at one point started with March because of Mars, the god of war. Live your best life now in Rome, baby. And their years were marked relative to their emperors, to their rulers. The 13th year of the reign of the emperor Tiberius, things like that. I don't know what they did for New Year's Eve back then, but when I think of King Herod and the kind of guy that both scriptures and history tell us that he was, I think I have an idea of what some of his resolutions might have looked like. Sure, there were the pedestrian ones in my imagination. Maybe he resolved to lose a few pounds. He probably ate better than many of his subjects. Maybe he was going to cut down on spicy food because, in my experience, when you reach this certain age, that is a valid thing to resolve. Here's what I can say with a pretty high degree of certainty. I think he resolved to eliminate threats to his power. Resolutions like bigger chariots and more crucifixions would not come as a surprise. Consolidating his base, perhaps. Mobilizing the troops, certainly. Herod, it seems to me, was a live your best life now kind of king. As I imagine this encounter, this intersection of the travelers from afar and the king from Jerusalem, in my imagination, I picture it a certain way. I picture it that on some random Thursday, Herod is in the palace consulting his new planner. Maybe his Evernote program, where he's listed all the people who he thinks might be out to get him this year. A long list. Maybe he also has a few things listed that the wife might want for her birthday. And in my imagination, there's a knock at the palace door. He hears of some astrologer types from far off, from the fringes of the empire. Persia, present-day Iran. They have funny accents, you know? And they have seen a bright star in the heavens, and they think that this means a king has been born, a special child. Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? I imagine how the current king of the Jews, Herod, would have experienced that question. Uh-oh. We have observed his star at its rising. We have come to pay him homage. One of the lessons I think we learn from this scripture is that the people on the outside, the people who would have been counted as other, have figured out something that the insiders could not, did not see. They have consulted their sources from the fringes, and they have come looking for a king. So they come to Jerusalem, the palace of the old king. Maybe they thought the star would end at the palace. Maybe they thought old Herod had a kid. And even though these outsiders understand it, the king that wears the current crown is remarkably clueless. The outsiders have set out from their homes and made it a priority and come all this way. And they know what the king does not. And when Herod finds out, he is frightened. It says in the NRSV. He freaks, okay? He calls in his cabinet, his trusted advisors, his priests, his scribes, his little stargazers, and demands details. And they quote him the prophecies that he should have already known about little Bethlehem and a descendant of David. And Herod, meanwhile, is not a descendant of David. He's a bench warmer for the king that he hopes is not coming today. So Herod intends to harm the child, to extinguish this light to the nations. He does not mean to worship this child. He intends to eliminate a political threat. So he deceives the visitors. He sends them to find the child so he doesn't have to. And then he means to send henchmen to take care of this threat. That is a King Herod New Year's resolution for you. Protective, defensive, paranoid, and violent. Historically, there's a basis to characterize him this way. He killed his own children. He killed one of his wives because he thought she was plotting for one of his sons to take the throne. If there is a light in the sky, Herod means to put it out by any means necessary. Meanwhile, the wise men from afar continue to follow the star, and they come to the place where the child is. They kneel down and worship him and give him gifts that are very weird to give a toddler, but very consistent with someone that's being recognized as a Messiah. They bring gifts for a king gold, gifts for a god, frankincense, often burned as part of an act of worship, and sacrifice, myrrh, an embalming agent. This light of a star led people with eyes to see it, to Jesus, who is light of the world. But it's 2020 now, right? And in our world today, I don't know if this story feels relatable to you. It seems to me that our news broadcasts are filled with stories of violence and violent rulers and uncertainty. But in terms of the brightness of a star, I think that's a little hard to relate to. We live in a world of light pollution, and there are not many stars we can always see. But Jesus is still the light of the world, and people from all over the world are seeking Jesus, drawn to the brightness of this light's rising. How do I know? Cast your memory back just a couple of weeks to Christmas Eve. Do you remember it? I dimly recall. A little over 2,000 people came to this place for Christmas Eve, considerably more than our regular worship attendance. So 2,000 people who had other options for a night in the middle of the week came here. People who could have been baking cookies or wrapping presents or doing laundry came here. I think they did because the light of the world still calls people to it. And a world so often in darkness needs the light that Jesus brings. Now, there are many paths to get people to the manger, as it happens. Some people have been pretty close to the manger all along. You know, some of us have been Christians and Methodists and here every week since we were teeny tiny little babies. Confirmation was a foregone conclusion. We went from like the itty bitty choir to the medium sized children choir to the youth choir to this choir. And that's great. But others come by a more winding way to the manger. I was talking with somebody in a store a couple weeks ago who told me that she came to church as an adult. And I was like, what? I said, well, you must have children. I'm sure church is good for them. She said, oh, I don't have any children. What? I said, well, what drew you to church? She said, I've had a hard life. And I know that there is more to this life than just me. And I really believe there is a God. And if that were not true, I don't know that I could still be standing here without God. And I said, well, thanks be to God. Why do you go to that church that you belong to? What drew you to that church? And she said, well, the thing about that church is you don't have to have it all together before you get there. And they take you just as you are. They don't give you a litmus test about any kind of, they don't give you like a theology test. They just take you just as you are. And I said, well, that sounds like any church worth its salt that I know of. Others come to the manger and they cannot articulate what brings them. They can, however, tell you all the ways that church and religion have hurt them. They can tell you all the ways that various people and things have kept them from Jesus, often organized religion. They can tell you stories of people who did things like boycott people's funerals or wrap the gospel in a message that is designed to keep people from Christ. But they say there's something about coming to this place that feels different to them. to Glenmar. And so they come. Some people come here and they are so scarred by religion, they are almost afraid when they're walking through the door. People will come and introduce themselves to me and they'll say, hello, I'm so-and-so, but you don't have to remember my name. I'm visiting. This is my first Sunday. It's amazing the building has not burned down by my mere presence here. And I'm not really staying. So I'm not signing in. I'm not giving you my email. And the first time I had an exchange like this, I thought, what is going on at Glenmar? Are we mugging people in the parking lot? The people would come in and say, good morning. I'm not. What I discovered is they have not experienced church as a place that really welcomes them. They experience church as a quicksand of expectations and exchanges with Christians that have not looked like Jesus for them. So when they say something like that to me, I say something like, look, we are so glad that you're here today, and you are always welcome here, and there is no pressure. You don't have to give me your real name. And many times they come back a week or two later, and our eyes lock, and they say, I'm here again, but I'm not staying. Okay. Then they come again, and they go, all right, I guess I'm a regular attender on that little pad, but I'm not staying. I'm not joining. Okay. Then we have those lunches with the pastors that we have periodically, and they show up and they say, I'm basically here for the food. Sometimes your sermons are decent. I don't know why I'm here, but don't get too excited. Then they join. And they say, okay, God is pulling me to join this crazy church, but do not ask me to serve on a committee. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to be on your board of trustees. I am not going on a mission trip. Thanks be to God. Next thing you know, they are helping build a Habitat house on a Saturday afternoon. Next thing you know, they're going to Hurley. Next thing you know, they're in a small group. Next thing you know, they're opening the Bible with Christian friends and trying to figure out where the good news is for them. They come to the brightness of this child's rising. Kings and housewives and business people and professors and retirees and Republicans and Democrats and scientists, they come and we welcome them. Some people come to the light out of seriously dark spaces of addiction and real brokenness. When Eric and I were members of a church years ago, they had a Celebrate Recovery program. And I got invited to give the weekly talk sometimes when they didn't have like a good speaker. And I wasn't really a pastor then, but I was like pastor-esque. So they would be like, well, Mandy can come. It's not like having a pastor there, you know. And after the group talk time was over, they would get out musical instruments. And one person who was 20 years sober and had the little coins to prove it would play the harmonica. And another person who I think was 20 minutes sober would play the guitar. And we would sing in a church basement, Amazing Grace and Some Bright Morning, I'll Fly Away. And I saw the light. Imagine that. All those miles from Bethlehem in 2020. I saw the light. Who knew Hank Williams was one of the wise men? And if they'll let him in, anybody can get in. All of a sudden, in an ordinary church gathering place, there's the usual coffee, you know, and the poinsettias that are hanging off for dear life, and hymnals. And all of a sudden, there is a whiff of frankincense, a touch of myrrh, a glimpse of something that glitters. That's what we're about here at Glenmar. Some people stumble to the manger sort of by accident. They'll say, I came to this church because I thought it'd be good for my kids. I wanted them to have like a Jesus vitamin. I wanted to bring them here and get them vaccinated. You know what I mean? And I had no idea, because I came here and I started to discover that God has a plan for my life too. God loves me too. God makes a claim on my life and my choices too. And I had no idea. And now I'm going on mission trips and reading the Bible, and I don't even know how I got here. I do. Epiphany comes to us to remind us that Christmas is not just a gift for some small group of chosen people somewhere. It is tidings of great joy for all people. And far off, magicians and foreigners and people from as far off as Columbia and Elkridge and Clarksville and Baltimore, this gift is for them too. And the church is called to point to Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world." And this same Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "You are the light of the world too. Let your light so shine before people that they may see it and give glory to your Father in heaven." So, in addition to all our regular resolutions, and there's something called the Glenmar 30. We got to get rid of that. In addition to all of our regular resolutions, let us resolve to journey deeper into what it means to follow Jesus. Let us resolve to make our lives about sharing the light of God's love with the world. A resolution not to ignore the light or to extinguish it, but to live in it and share it and reflect it. It's a resolution Herod never would have thought of. It's not your best life now. It's a realization that our lives are gifts from God, that we are called to be about something bigger than ourselves. It's about the realization that the Christ child has wisdom that this world knows not of. Will you join me in the work of Christmas? These words are written by Howard Thurman. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. What is that work? To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among brothers, to make music in the heart. That's a New Year's resolution that makes astrologers from Iran saddle up their camels. And it makes old Herod very worried. He has to take a big fistful of antacids every time he thinks about it. But that is our work. It's not a resolution. It's a revolution in Jesus' name. Happy New Year. Let's get to work.